Good morning and greetings to you all in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And good to be in the presence of the Lord this Sunday morning, and we thank God for another opportunity the Lord has given to us to worship Him and also to listen to His Word. So kindly turn with me, if you have your Bibles, to Ephesians chapter 1. We are going to read from verses 20 till verse 23. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll read verses 20 till verse 23. Shall we read these verses together? There are only four verses. Are you all ready? Verse 20, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities, power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. We'll read another few scripture portions. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. Shall we read this verse together, please? Now when He had spoken these things while they watched, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. We'll also turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, please. Sorry. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16. That's right. Shall we read this verse together? And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. May God bless the reading of His Word and add His blessings for His name's sake. Sometime back, I was speaking from 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. The subject was the mystery of godliness. And we have seen, I wanted to speak two things from this particular verse. This verse was the creed of the early church. It was sung as a song. We have seen the first part, that was God was manifested in flesh. When God took the human flesh and came into this world. And we have also seen what He has to lay aside. His glory, His majesty, His power, everything. And He came into this world and took the form of a man, took the form of a servant, and He died for us on the cross. And today I would like to speak on the last part, that is, He was received up in glory. So the subject of my message this morning is about the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know May 10th is celebrated in the world as the Ascension Day, isn't it? There are four important events in Christian history. The first one is the birth of Jesus Christ, which is observed on December 25th as Christmas. And the second one is the death and the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is observed as Good Friday. And the third one is the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we observe as Easter. And the fourth important event is the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to understand that the resurrection and the ascension, they go together. If Christ has risen, and if He has not ascended, then Christ would have still been in this world, which is the domain of the devil. But the fact is, Christ not only died, rose again, conquered death, but He was also ascended into heaven. Now when Christ ascended, but before He ascended, we see after His resurrection, He appeared for 40 days. He was there on this earth for 40 days. Now the question comes, why didn't Christ rose from the grave and immediately ascended into heaven? There are primarily two reasons for that.
The first reason is that he wanted to prove that he has been risen. That's why we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that he has appeared to many, isn't it? And the second reason is he wanted to give further instructions for the ministry of his work to be continued on this earth. When Jesus Christ rose again, when he died, the disciples were confused, isn't it? So in order to clear their confusion and their doubt, he gave further instructions what they have to do when he after his ascension. And today, I would like to share with you about the importance of the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we have read in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20, Christ was not ascended into heaven just to be reunited with his Father, to restore the fellowship with his Father. But it is more than that. It is said he is seated at the right hand of God in heavenly places. We also see in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9 that he was highly exalted. When Christ ascended into heaven, he was seated at the right hand of God. He was highly exalted. He was in the highest position of honor and glory. Now, many times we miss out some important things after the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. What Christ is doing in heaven. We have read these verses many times that Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Christ is highly exalted. He is in the highest position of honor and glory. What does that mean to us? And that is what I would like to share with you this morning. The first thing is, in the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see the triumph of Christ over evil. Christ conquered the one who tried to conquer us. He has conquered the devil, isn't it? Now if you see Ephesians chapter 4 and in the same book, Ephesians chapter 4, and if you read verse 8, it says, therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now here Paul is quoting from Psalms 68 and verse 18. If you read that verse, Psalms 68. Psalms 68 and verse 18. You have ascended on high, you have led captivity captive, you have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. In the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see Christ conquered evil. Christ was triumph over evil. He conquered the one who tried to conquer us. Now what does this mean? That he led captivity captive. Here is the picture of a general who has won a victory. A conquering general. He is going through a parade of victory. A march of victory. Where all those enemies were taken as captives. And they were led behind this march. They are chained. Their heads are down. They are defeated. And that is the spectacle that Christ displayed when he ascended into heaven. Now here it says that in Psalms we have seen that he has received gifts. But here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8 it says that he has given the gifts. Now is there any contradiction there? There is no contradiction. In ancient world, when a person wins a victory, the defeated king not only gives tribute, but also the spoils of the war will be distributed among men. You know, that is the picture that we get here. When Christ finished his work on the cross of Calvary, when he conquered the one who tried to conquer us, when he had conquered the devil, he not only ascended into heaven, but he also gave gifts to men, the spiritual gifts to the church. So that is the picture we see. We also see in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. It says, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in him. Isn't it? Triumphing over what? The evil forces. the enemies of God, which always oppose the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's why we see here in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 21, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave them to be head over all things to the church. He has disarmed the power and principalities. Now today the devil is a defeated foe. Today the devil cannot do anything unless we allow the devil or give a foothold in our lives. Why? Because Christ not only died, but he rose again and ascended into heaven, and he has conquered the devil. And that was the purpose for which Christ came into this world, isn't it? If you see in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, to destroy the works of the devil." We also see in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, please. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. "Inasmuch then as the children have partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil." Isn't it? When Christ came into this world, when he died, when he rose again, he has conquered the one who tried to conquer us. That 30 years, 33 years of battle, that conflict between God and Satan has come to an end with a smashing victory by our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22. "Who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers, having made subject to him." Isn't it? Just as the human army has ranks, we have colonel, we have sergeants, we have private, isn't it? In the same way, the demons also have rankings, isn't it? And we know that these ones have been defeated. When Christ died on the cross, there was a jubilation among these forces, among these evil forces, because they were successful in killing the Son of God and putting him to death on the cross of Calvary. But little did they know that he is going to rise again on the third day. Little did they know that Christ is going to conquer death and evil, isn't it? Today, because of his death, burial and resurrection and ascension, Christ has conquered evil. That's why he is a defeated foe. Today you and I, because we are in Christ, we also can conquer Christ, isn't it? As human beings without Christ, we cannot conquer evil just as we cannot conquer death. But Christ came into this world and he has finished the work of salvation in us. And he has conquered the one who tried to conquer us. Today we see so much money is being spent in education, thinking that education can eradicate evil. But in fact, many people are committing intelligent crimes. People think that change of environment will change them. But change of environment will not change the heart, isn't it? The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? But we know that Christ came and he has conquered the devil. And because we are in Christ, we also can conquer evil through Christ. So that was the first thing. In his ascension, we see the triumph of Christ over evil. And the second thing that we see is, in his ascension, we see the completion of Christ's atoning work. We see the completion of Christ's atoning work. If you see in that same chapter, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, "He raised from the dead and seated at him at the right hand in the heavenly places." This is a picture of the completed work of Christ's atonement. This is a picture of the completed work of Christ's redemption, isn't it? If you see in the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ in John chapter 17 verses 4 and 5, Jesus says, "Father, I have glorified you. I have finished the work that you have given to me. Now glorify me with the glory along with you which I had before this world." And in answer to this prayer, we know that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and not only that, he was ascended into heaven, and the Father made him to sit at his right hand and exalted him, given him the highest position of glory. All this speaks about
that Christ's completion of his atoning work, isn't it? Now we see in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. After completing the work of atonement, the work of redemption, what did he do? He sat down at the right hand of God. If you see in the Old Testament, the priests were continually offering one sacrifice after another, isn't it? That priest was not sitting. What he was doing? He was always standing. Now turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11. See, what does it say here? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 11 says, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifice which can never take away the sins. Have you seen that? Thousands and thousands of bulls or goats or animals were being offered. These sacrifices were offered which can never take away the sins of man. It was only a temporary covering. The priest was continuously standing and offering that sacrifice. But when you read the next verse, verse 12, it says, but this man, who is that man? Our Lord Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He sat down at the right hand of God. He has completed the work that was entrusted to him. That's why on the cross, we see in John chapter 19 and verse 30, he says, it is finished. It is finished. The completion of the work of redemption has been completed. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 says, Christ suffered once for our sins. Because of that one perfect sacrifice, one sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, our sins have been purged away. Our sins have been taken away forever. John the Baptist, when he saw Lord Jesus Christ coming in John chapter 1 and verse 20, we see, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. So the second thing that we see is, in his ascension, the completions of Christ's atoning work. And the third thing that we see is, in his ascension, Christ continues his ministry as the great high priest. Now, when Christ ascended into heaven, when he seated at the right hand of God, he did not say to his father, now I'm going to take retirement, because I finished my work on this earth. But as a heavenly high priest, his ministry continues in heaven perpetually. It is a continuous ministry. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Isn't it wonderful? It isn't encouraging and comforting to know that we have a heavenly high priest in heaven who is always interceding for us? We thank and praise God for our church. If some request is given through WhatsApp or whatever it may be, we all rally together and we pray, isn't it? It's so wonderful. We use that great weapon of prayer. But sometimes we also forget. But there is a high priest in heaven who is our advocate, who is our mediator between God and man, who always intercedes for us. Do you know, whenever we pray, our prayers are ascended to the throne of God. It is only presented, they are presented through our intercessor, our advocate, our Lord Jesus Christ. He will never sleep. He is constantly, he is there interceding for you and for me. And that's why Paul very boldly says, who can condemn us? Isn't it? See, he says, who is he who condemns? Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, we see the Spirit of the Lord is interceding for us. And then we see in verse 31, Romans chapter 8, it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And then again in 34, he says, Christ is interceding for us. Have you seen that?
How wonderful, how marvelous is our salvation. We see the three persons of the Trinity are working on behalf of the believer there. We see the Spirit interceding for us. We see God is for us. We see Christ as our advocate who is interceding for us. Then who can condemn us? Even if someone condemns us, who is the judge on the throne? It is Christ himself. Isn't it? And that's why I always say that if we are truly born again, if we are saved, our salvation is secure. If someone says, yes, you are saved, but down the line you are going to lose your salvation, you are questioning the very efficacy of the finished work of Jesus Christ. The efficacy of the blood of Jesus Christ, which has cleansed us from all our sins. How can we lose our salvation? Then we cannot even worship the Lord in the house of God and say, Lord, you have given me the hope that one day I am going to see you in heaven. How can you say that prayer? How can you worship that way? Because one day you are going to lose. You are not sure whether you are going to have your salvation or not. And that's why Paul assures the believers at Romans. And he is telling them, who is that who can condemn us? It is only the devil. He is the accuser of the brethren. He constantly accuses the brethren day and night before God. Isn't it? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Have you seen that? The devil always accuses us. The devil always plants thoughts, doubts in our minds, telling that your salvation is not secure. You are a sinner. One John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Have you seen that? Oh, many times in this flesh, we are living in a sin-cursed world, isn't it? Whenever we make a mistake, whenever we do a wrong, oh, the intercessor is there, our advocate. He always pleads with the fathers, isn't it? And that is the assurance of our salvation. Now remember, salvation is not an event. It is a continuous process. We have a beautiful verse in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. It says, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, it says, therefore he is able also to save to the uttermost. In other translation it says, he is able to save to the end or completely. God does not save us and leave us there. That's why I said our salvation is not an event. It's not just an event, but it is a process. Our heavenly high priest saved us from the penalty of sin in the past. He saves us from the power of sin in the present. And he saves us from the presence of sin in the future as well. And that's why our salvation is secure. The fullness of our hope of glory rests not only on the perfect defeat of adversary, but also on the perfect defense of our advocate. That is the third thing that we see, that Christ has accomplished in his ascension, seated at the right hand of God. He continues his ministry as the great high priest. What is the first one we have seen? In his ascension, we have seen the triumph of Christ over evil. And the second one is the completion of Christ's atoning work. And the third one is his perpetual ministry as the great high priest in heaven. And fourthly, we see in his ascension, Christ was crowned as the King of heaven. Christ was crowned as the King of heaven. See, verse Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20, he says, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And it goes on to say, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come, he put all things under his feet. And we also see in Philippians chapter 2, 9, where Christ was highly exalted in heaven. Now, many times we think that it is only at the end that Christ is going to reign. But we need to understand today the present position our Lord Jesus Christ is, he is reigning there in heaven. He is a ruler there in heaven. The right hand speaks about power and authority. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The present position of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15, is that he is our blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 15. It says here, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is the blessed and the only potentate, that is the sovereign God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ was prophesied even in the Old Testament as well. And we see in the Messianic Psalms of David. David in Psalms chapter 2 talks about the triumph of Christ and the reign of Christ. We also see in Psalms 110. Turn with me to Psalms 110, verses 1 and 2. Psalms 110. He says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength and out of Zion rule in the midst of your enemies. Here it speaks about the announcements of the reign of Messiah. It was a psalm of David. It was not about himself. He was speaking about Christ. We also see how Isaiah foresaw the glory of God. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, please. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and the peace there will be no end upon the throne of David, and over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform. This is concerning about our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sit on his throne and he will reign forever. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness, and kings shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in this earth. That branch is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to reign. The early church believed that these prophecies were fulfilled in the resurrection and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ when he seated at the right hand of God. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And we'll see verse 32. Acts chapter 2. Then Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Have you seen that? And we also seen, and he is quoting now from Psalms 110 and also Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4 and verse 25. Who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. You know, so to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now here is taken from Psalms chapter 2 verses 1 and 2. here is speaking about how they oppose the kingdom of Jesus Christ, whether it is Annas, whether it is the high priest, whether it is Herod, or whether it is Pilate. They all oppose the rule of Jesus Christ. But you know, it is said in that Psalm 2 that God laughed at them because he rose from the grave, and he was exalted to the highest position of glory in heaven, seated at the right hand of God. And that is what the disciples and witnessed and preached. What did they preach? They were preaching about the resurrection and the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now Christ now rules in heaven, isn't it? Now the question comes, is he not always the king in heaven? Is he not co-equal with God? Is he not co-eternal with God? Then in what way, in his ascension, Christ was exalted? Now when Christ was exalted and crowned as a king in heaven, he was not exalted as the Son of God, but he was exalted as the Son of Man. He was exalted as the Son of Man. And that's why today, as a Son of Man, he is reigning, seated at the right hand of God. Yes, he is eternal God. He is the Son of God. He is the King of Kings forever and ever. But that day he was crowned, that day of coronation, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, as the Son of Man, as God-Man. So that is the fourth thing that we see in his ascension, that he was crowned as the King of Heaven. And fifthly, the ascension of Jesus Christ signaled the coming of the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself said in John chapter 16 and verse 7, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but I depart, I will send him to you." And also turn with me to Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And being assembled, verse 5. "For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And also verse 8. "But you shall receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." According to his promise, what Christ has promised, we see on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, we see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come. If you turn with me to Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2 and verse 33. "Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the promise," what is that? "The promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear." We see the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. What is the function and the ministry of the Holy Spirit? It is to convict us of our sin. It is to regenerate us. It is to sanctify us. It is to illumine us. It is to empower us. As Christians and as believers, we have to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is what this apostles have done in Acts chapter 2. They were living in the power of the Holy Spirit. They were empowered with the Holy Spirit. They witnessed in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why 3,000 souls were saved. But the most important thing of the coming of the Holy Spirit is the birth of the church. Isn't it? It is the birth of the church. A new race has been formed. There is no more Gentiles, no more Jews. That middle wall of partition has been removed. Now these Jews and Gentiles, they are formed a new race. And what is that race? It is the church. It is the body of Christ. And we see Christ is the head of that body. And today, God continues his ministry on this earth through the local church, through the body of Christ. That's why when he ascended, according to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8, he took captivity's captives and gave gifts to men. The bestowal of gifts by the Holy Spirit is so crucial and critical for the continuation of the work of the Holy Spirit through the body of Christ, that is the church. How important it is, how important our place is in the body of Christ. Have you ever realized? God has given a gift to every member of the body of Christ. No one can say, I am insignificant in the body of Christ. And we need to use those gifts for the growth and the edification of the body of Christ. There is nothing like being a stagnant Christian. That's why we all work together in the body of Christ. We need to in the body. We need to hang around the body. We should contribute to the growth of the body. We should live with the body. We need to get used to this body life, brothers and sisters. That's why it is so important to be a part of the local church, which represents the universal church, the body of Christ. If you see in the New Testament, all the ministries that God wanted to accomplish, they were accomplished by the local church. That's why we see whenever we open the doors here this Sunday morning, everyone comes. Someone puts the chair, someone sets up the computer, someone sets up the mic system. Everyone does. No one forces people, isn't it? We all do voluntarily. After eating, someone goes there and washes. No one tells them. Why? Because we feel as a part of the body. The problem comes when we don't feel as a member or part of that body. For petty things, small things, sometimes I can get upset. And sometimes I say, I give up. I'm not going to do anything. And do you know what? The whole body suffers. Never do that. If you want the growth of the body, if you want to see the advancements of the body of Christ, oh, use the gift that God has given to you. Be faithful in the place that God has given to you. Never think that you are insignificant in the sight of God. No one is above anyone. We are all precious. We are equally precious and equally important in the body of Christ. A famous 19th century organist, he was playing a concert. And it was a very old organ, and this man was sitting and playing on it. It had bellows, you know, someone has to pump the bellows in order to play the sound, isn't it? So a little boy was sitting down and he was pressing the bellows. So in that con, this man was sitting and he was playing the piano. Then after the first session of the concert was over, then, you know, this boy came out of, who was pressing the bellows, he came out and he said, we did good, didn't we, you know. And this man looked at this boy, gave a stern look and said, what? It was I who was playing the organ, not you, you know. Then there was an intermission. Then after that, the concert, the second session of the concert started. So this boy went down and he was holding the bellows and this man started, he sat near that old organ, and there was silence and everyone was waiting to hear the second part of the concert. And this man started hitting the keys, but no sound was coming. And in that pregnant silence, he heard a voice. That boy said, are we ready to begin? How important that boy was in that concert, isn't it? Without pressing that bellows, this man could not have played his keys. Every person in the body of Christ is equally precious and equally important. Never think that you are insignificant in the sight of God. Yes, people may not recognize you in this world, but there is a God who wants to reward you openly, isn't it? When he sees your faithfulness in the body of Christ. So, the second thing that we see here, fifth thing that we have seen is in his ascension, we see the signaling, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the birth of the church, the birth of the body of Christ, where Christ is the head. And sixthly, in his ascension, we see heaven as our home and not this world. In the ascension of Jesus Christ, we see heaven as our eternal home and not this world. John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verses 1 and 2. Let not your heart be troubled.
You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Isn't it? And also we see in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? No, it's Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6, please. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. It says, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, by Christ Jesus you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we see in his ascension, heaven is our home and not this world. Now why did Christ came into this world? Yes, he came to finish the work of redemption. In order to save us, he has ascended into heaven. Is it just to save us from judgment? The desire of the Lord is that you and I should be with him forever and ever. That is the desire of the Lord. Even in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 and verse 4, that is what he prayed. John 17 and verse 24. John 17 and verse 24, he says, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundations of the world. Heaven is our home. This world is not my home. Isn't it? When we believe in Jesus Christ, as we have read in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6, we are already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How can that be? When Christ died, rose again, ascended into heaven 2000 years ago, how can it be possible that I am already spiritually seated in Christ Jesus in heavenly places? It is because of our faith. It is because of our trust. It is because of our belief. God honors his Son so much that he counts his faith, a person's faith, as his identification with the resurrection, the birth, the death, resurrection, and the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God does what he believes by that faith. When a person puts his faith in Lord Jesus Christ, God takes that faith and counts it as his identification with the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. Just when Christ died 2000 years ago, you also died with him. When he was buried, you were also buried with him. When he rose again, you also rose again in the newness of life. We find that in Romans chapter 6. And that's why we are on this earth, but still we are citizens of heaven. That's what Paul reminded the believers at Philippians, isn't it? Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. Our conversation is in heaven. That is, we are citizens of heaven. Now he is writing to a people who are Macedonians. The Philippi was controlled by Romans, but actually the people were Macedonians. But because they were given the citizenship of Rome, they took pride in their citizenship. They talked like Romans. They walked like Romans. They behaved like Romans. They dressed like Romans. They worshipped the Roman gods. As believers, our citizenship is in heaven. We belong to two worlds. We are in Ephesus. We are also in Christ. We are in this world. We are ambassadors of Christ. An ambassador is a person who stays in one country but represents another country. We are in this world to continue the earthly ministry that Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit wants to continue. But our citizenship is heaven. So what happens? When we are in Christ, our spiritual position is in heavenlies. We are already seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So our focus should not be on this world, but our focus should be on eternal things. That's why Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, if then you were raised with Christ, Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of this earth. If you see in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 6, see the words that he uses in verses 5 and 6. He says, when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive. In verse 6 he states, he raised us up. And then he said, he made us sit. All these words, they are in aorist tense in Greek. Means they are in past tense. That means they have been already accomplished in the life of a believer. According to Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30, we see we have been called. We have been justified. We have been glorified as well. It has already been glorified. In the sight of God, in the plan of God, we are already glorified. Oh, what a blessed hope that we have, isn't it? In the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, heaven is our home and not this world. Our inheritance is in heaven, which cannot be corrupted, which cannot fade away. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Finally, I close with this. In his ascension, Jesus demonstrated how he will come again. He demonstrated his second coming. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. Acts chapter 1 and verse 11. Who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in likewise as you saw him go into heaven. The same Jesus who has ascended into heaven, likewise he is going to come again. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Brothers and sisters, the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ will be a glorious return, isn't it? And in the book of Titus chapter 2 and verse 13, Paul says it is a blessed hope. The blessed hope, the sure hope, the imminent hope that one day Christ will return. Isn't it? And when he is going to come, what he is going to do? Oh, he is going to judge the world. As believers, we need to live in the expectation of the second coming of Christ. Many times we are so inquisitive. We are so anxious to know about the events and the signs that are taking place in these last days. If something happens in Jerusalem, if some catastrophic event happens anywhere in the world, we are very inquisitive and we immediately relate it to what is written in the Bible. They are all good to have that knowledge. But the question is, are you living in the expectation of the coming of Jesus Christ? It's very important. Are you preparing for his coming? Are you spending time in prayer? The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, because the end times are near, what shall we do? We should be sober. We should spend time in prayer. We should be hospitable. We should love one another. So many things are being said about that. Are we preparing ourselves for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verses 16 and 18 say, when Christ comes, he is going to take away his bride, the church. And what a comforting words are there, that we are going to live with him forever and ever, isn't it? Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21 says, every man's work will be rewarded. We will be rewarded according to our works. Matthew 25 verses 31 to 33, we see how he is going to separate one from another, just as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goat. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5 says that all the hidden things of darkness will come to light on that day. All the counsels of the heart will be thrown open, will be displayed.
2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 says, He is going to judge the living and the dead. Our God is a righteous God, isn't it? And His judgments are also righteous. Oh, no one can escape, brothers and sisters. The question is, are you prepared for His coming? There is so much of injustice. There is so much of wickedness. There is so much of sin that is happening around the world today. Many times we get discouraged and say, Lord, why are you quiet? Why there is so much of injustice? Why there is so much of sinfulness? That was the question that Habakkuk asked. And he said, Lord, have you seen the sin of Israel? It is abounding. They are worshipping idols. They are disobeying your statutes and commandments. And what was the Lord's answer to Habakkuk's prayer? The Lord said, Habakkuk, I am going to put to rest all your doubts and all your questions. Definitely, I am a just God. I am going to do justice. But in the meantime, the just shall live by faith. The righteous of God shall live by faith. Today, many Christians are being persecuted. According to the journal of American Academy of Religion, the total number of Christians who are being martyred in the 20th century alone have crossed 45 million people. And there are many other people who are being dead, but they are not being told. The day I was reading about 21 people from Egyptian Christians who went to Libya for want of work, for looking for work. And because of their faith, they were tortured and they were persecuted. And they asked them and they forced them to renounce their faith. But they did not renounce. They took these 21 people and made them to stand near the shores of the sea, nearby sea. And they beheaded every one of them. And they didn't even have the mercy to send the bodies way back to Egypt so that their parents can bury them. They have thrown those bodies into the sea. That is the punishment, that is the persecution that Christians are going through, isn't it? Just as Amos has asked in Amos chapter 4 and verse 12, are you prepared to meet thy God? Yes, there are so many things happening around us, but as Christians, as believers, the just shall live by faith. Now I have seen so many things, right? Just recapitulate, the first one was, in His ascension we see the triumph of Christ over evil. And the second one is, completion of Christ's atoning work. And the third one is, He continues His ministry as the great high priest. And fourth one, He was crowned as the King of heaven. Fifthly, yes, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Sixthly, heaven is our home and not this world. And seventhly, Jesus demonstrated how He will come again. Now the ascension of Lord Jesus Christ is not just to know the facts, but it also demands a response. We see that in John chapter 6 and verse 62. John chapter 6 and verse 62. John chapter 6 and verse 62. What then if you should see the Son of Man ascended where He was before? What then? That is the question. Are you prepared to meet thy God? I want to leave there. It is for you to answer that question. May the Lord bless this word.